If you join me in Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to finish up Hebrews 1 today. We're in a series called Better Than All. And tonight we're going to talk about how he's better than the angels. We got into this a little bit last week about how a lot of the occult is into demonic worship, and those are fallen angels, and the good angels, so to speak, the ones that were not a part of that fall, they know their place. They know who they are subject to, and that is to Jesus Christ. And the point that is being made here by the author of Hebrews to these Jewish believers, and for you and me, is to recognize that there is no angel that is also called the Son of God. Now, there's a dispute as whether they're called sons of God in other places in different passages, but it's not as the Son of God. And we're going to look at that phrase this evening, and we're going to see exactly what is meant when we're talking about "Thou art my Son," as it says there in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 1. But as we go through today, we're going to be bouncing a lot in the Old Testament, so I want you to be ready to take notes, because some of the passages, there's not really a point to turn to them, because they're really just saying what Hebrews already says. There's some where we're going to look at a couple of verses before the phrase that's said there, but there's a lot of authority on the Old Testament scripture in the book of Hebrews because of the audience. Okay, these are Jews who they know their history. They know the prophecies. They know the prophets. They know all the things that were written. And it's interesting, when you study Peter's first message in Acts chapter 2, he makes an appeal to a lot of what the Jews did not see about Jesus Christ fulfilling all of the prophecies in the Old Testament concerning himself. Now, there's many prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, and some of those are mentioned here in Hebrews 1, 5 through 14. But what we're going to focus on really is the position of Jesus in comparison to the position of these angels. There are specific things that have been said about Jesus that have never been said about any other angelic being. And it will never be said of those beings. I don't think it's a coincidence that in demonic worship, in worship of the occult, angelic beings, I mean, they're fallen, but they are specifically trying to attack the credibility of Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned this at length in messages before, but you can always test what these spirits are from in relation to what they say about Christ. Now, I'm not advising that you go talk to fallen angels. There is nothing you can learn from that. We have all that we need in the Scripture. But you have to realize there are people who do have contact with these spirits, and you can educate them based on what the Scripture says. So let's look in verses 5 and 6, and then we'll look at a couple of phrases here. So we learned about how Jesus is the express image, the exact image of God, and that how he is seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He has made the payment for sin. He did it by himself. It has been accepted. He is sitting on the right hand of God. Verse 4 and 5 now. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. We looked in detail about that inheritance last week. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So there are two phrases there. The first one, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. We're going to look at that one right now. So I want you to look in Psalms chapter 2. Hold your place here in Hebrews. Go to Psalms chapter 2. And you'll see in verse 7 where that comment is made. The Bible is one cohesive thought, and what is beautiful about it is the fact that Jesus validated the Old Testament. We have the New Testament on authority of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3:16. We also see in Hebrews chapter 1, we just covered it last week, that God has revealed knowledge now through his Son. He did it one way in the Old Testament as an allusion to his Son. Now his Son has come, his Son has died, his Son has risen again, and his Son has ascended, and we're speaking through him now. So when we read in Psalms chapter 2, in verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This is not just a phrase of somebody's son in somebody's different in somebody's distant land. You can look in Hebrews and it tells you this is talking about Jesus, because he's the subject of this passage that we're studying. And when you flip back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, specifically, the author is asking, what angel has God said this to that he said about his son? So we know that Psalms 2:7 was talking about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13, you can let Psalms go and look in Acts chapter 13, in verse 33, we again have it on authority of these messages, a callback to Psalms chapter 2 and verse 7, and an explanation of what that callback is supposed to be. Page 1167, Acts chapter 13, look there in verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the two places that we've looked at this phrase can only apply to Jesus Christ. So go back there in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 5, and we're going to look at that second phrase. We've covered, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now let's look at, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I really liked studying this phrase because it was talking about Jesus is going to come through the royal line of David, and this is when David was desiring to build a temple for the Lord. And of course, the Lord told him through the prophet Nathan, you're not going to do that. Someone else is going to do that. And he makes this prophecy. So hold your place in Hebrews and go to 1 Chronicles. Wow, that's probably a first. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. This is where we're going to find that phrase. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 on page 476, start there in verse 11. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired. Now he's talking to Nathan here to relay a message to David, because in the beginning of chapter 17, David said, I'm going to build a house to the Lord. Now he had good intentions, and I don't really think there's anything wrong with him making that statement, except that God had a different plan. In God's sovereignty, he has that plan to choose who's going to build his temple. But right through here, we see the promise of thy seed and a specific attribute of that seed. Let's see if you can catch it. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, if you don't read on any further, you might say, is this his son Solomon? Well, what does it say in verse 12? He shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I think that Solomon, of course, building the house, but the throne being established forever, that can only be Jesus Christ. Continue on there in verse 13. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So the point I want you to see here is that the seed would last forever. And this is why it's important when you study the genealogies that you see that Jesus has a clear path back to the royal line. This was a prophecy that will be fulfilled when Christ comes back on that in the second coming and he rules and reigns forever. But there's no angel that has received this command. There's no angel that there's no backup plan. This is specifically for Jesus Christ. Look there in verse 13. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, if you look over there in Hebrews, you see exactly that phrase. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So, of course, this is speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus came from the royal line of David and therefore is the one being addressed in 1 Chronicles 17. There is no angel to whom this promise applies. Look in that next phrase there in Hebrews 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. So this is another claim. Now, myself, as I'm studying this, already Hebrews has been verified. Okay, we've already had the claim of who Christ is, that he is the express image of God, and he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He is the Messiah for the Jews. He is the Savior of the world. Okay, so when it says here that at creation, the angels of God worshiped him, I don't need to find proof in the scripture of that being true. When we did our series in Proverbs, if you remember Proverbs chapter 8, I was going to go into Proverbs chapter 8, but I decided not to because it's very lengthy and there's some things that have to be explained there that would take up time. But in Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about mercy particularly, and she's speaking in herself about herself in a certain way that I believe is a characteristic of Jesus Christ. That in the beginning, he was there. I was there in the beginning. I formed the mountains. I was in the valleys, all these different things. And we see from what we studied last week in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the agent of creation. So when it says here specifically, now we're not really focusing on the fact that he's the first, the first begotten into the world, but that the angels specifically worship him. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. Page 1314. 1 Peter 3:22. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So we have proof again that Jesus is the main subject of authority for all of these other spiritual beings. Now, we are not angels, okay? Angels have different powers and abilities, but we are not to attain to be like them. We are to be like Christ in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we walk in the Spirit, as we're constantly renewing our mind through the study of the Scriptures. But it's important to recognize here that those vastly powerful beings, compared to the power of a human, they're subject to him. I think this is an interesting note, too. You can let 1 Peter go, keep holding on to Hebrews chapter 1, and look in Revelation 19:10. I was studying a book one time. I can't remember the name of the book, but we were going through some things for our ranch students, and it brought out this point, and I thought it was really good, and I think it is applicable to what we're speaking on here. But in Revelation chapter 19, look there in verse 10, this is an angel that declined worship from John. I think this is very important to the understanding that angels know exactly who is to receive worship. You can look at Peter, who was a man, and when Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 ran to him and worshiped him, Peter's like, no, get up. And there's other places in Scripture where we see that. But I like this account, because the angel identifies something. So in Revelation chapter 19, look there in verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. This is the when you study there from verse 7, you know where there's an angel that is describing these things to John. And I fell at his feet, the angel's feet, to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. And this is interesting. I am thy fellow servant. So these angels that have not fallen, they're serving the Lord just like you and I are supposed to be serving the Lord. So there is no angel that is in comparison with him. It would be foolish to say so. And then you and I can logically deduce that if an angel does say that they're compared to Christ or they're on the same level of Christ, or if an angel says that Christ is on the same level as them, they are of that spirit, the Antichrist. It has to be that way. Because we see here, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I don't have this written down in our verse sheet, but look, you can let Revelation 19:10 go. And look over there, it's real close in 1 John 4. Every time that I've mentioned this passage, we haven't specifically gone to it. So let's look at it real quick here. 1 John chapter 4, start there in verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, page 1324. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And I think this could pertain as well to Bible teachers, to preachers, to people who say they study the Word of God. What do you believe about Christ? Remember, Gnosticism is what's being combated in this time, that Jesus Christ did not come back in the flesh. We studied that in 1 Corinthians. But you see here in verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Why? Why are they not of God? Because they would not be recognizing the rightful position of Christ. There's no debate amongst all the good angels. They don't get around on the golf course and say, is Jesus really the Son of God? And I make that joke because that's what happened in the early church. I see this a lot with young believers that become internet warriors. They really give a lot of credit to the early church fathers. I'm not talking about the ones who gave us the Scripture through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but these councils where there was debates about different points of Christ's deity, or, you know, the kenosis of Christ or the hypostatic union and all these different things, and they just get into all this man-made garbage. And what ended up happening is people started splitting off. There were people who believed, yes, Jesus did come back in the flesh. There were people that did not. There are people that believe that Jesus did have a sin nature, he just didn't use it, and there's people that believe he had no sin nature. All the way until you get down to where we are now, where there's people who think that Jesus was born of a woman who was not a virgin. There's problems. And it's just because people don't want to accept what the Bible says is true. But what's happening here is we can identify without the need of a council to verify or some outside authority from the Bible to say this is true or this is not true. The Scripture speaks for itself. It says, and this is that spirit, the ones who do not confess Christ has come in the flesh, of Antichrist, the exact opposite, where ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. There's an assurance here that is given, though. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Even though you may be weak in your walk, you may be uneducated, lacking knowledge, but you've overcome them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit resides in you, because you do have eternal life, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the author of Hebrews is trying to set up for these Hebrew believers, why are you putting the law over Christ? And you've already understood what Christ has done for you. Why now are you going to put the law at the same level of necessity? I've heard believers, one time I was at the homeschooling convention at the Gaylord down there in Orlando. I think that's where it is, somewhere around there. And there are these people that like walk by our booth, and boy, that was a lot of fun. A lot of memories are flooding my mind right now. But I remember this one where this guy came up to us, and he was talking about holiness in the fact that he chooses to keep the Old Testament law. And that was his first question to us. He said, you know, young men, do you keep the law to just have added holiness? And I'm going, I can't keep the law. There's no way. I mean, there's no way for me to keep the law to a T, and I don't have to because Scripture says I'm dead to the law. I'm alive in Christ. Well, no. You know, there are practices that you can do to make you a better tool for the Lord, and I believe following the law is one of them. And myself, along with Justin and Tyler, were like, there's no need for that. But people get caught up in this weird stuff, and that's exactly what was happening to these Jewish believers. They were putting themselves back underneath the law and saying, hey, I wouldn't even believe they're saying just in case. They're probably just saying, man, I just want to keep doing these things. Because the Judaizers would come in and make that a requirement of salvation. But what we just studied there, you can go back to Hebrews 1, is can be put under the broad scope of angels are subject to Jesus. Jesus is not subject to any angel. And there's not an angel who has received these commands. Look in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 1. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The angels are ministering spirits. They're supposed to help and aid in what God wants to have accomplished. But Jesus Christ, he sits on the throne. Okay? He is the great I am, the self-existent one. We have to realize the difference between a helper and the actual king. Now, if you were to go through the Old Testament, you see where the Jews had a lot of different encounters with angels all throughout their history. And I believe a part of what is being set up here is for them to, for you know, credit to be given to the angels for what they can do. But the Hebrew believers were like, yes, I believed on Jesus Christ, they got saved, but now they've forgotten. They need to be reminded of how completed it is in him, not to go back to these angels. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I want you to write down these phrases here. Excuse me, these verses in support where you can find that. It's in Psalms 45, verses 6 through 7. In Psalms 102, verses 25 through 27. And we can continue there in verses 9 through 12 in Hebrews 1. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. Maybe some of y'all did that this weekend. You folded up old clothes that you had no purpose for anymore, and they're gone. And at some point, that shirt is going to disintegrate. It's going to have no value. People aren't going to be able to wear it. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. When can we look down the scope of prophecy and see that this earth will be destroyed? At that last uprising, when Satan is loosed from that 1,000 years, when God has the great white throne judgment and all those are judged, this earth is going to be consumed with fire. And the scripture tells us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Will there be a new Savior? Will there be an angel who will now also reside and stand equivalent to Christ? He's it. So this is a reminder to those Jews and a reminder for you and me that when Jesus came into the world and when he paid for that sin on the cross, when he rose again, that's it. That is the climax of history right there. He had made that payment. He had taken on the sin of the world. What's going to happen next, this earth is not going to be around forever, although it was something that God created. It's not going to last forever. The heavens, a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, does that mean they're not good enough? No. God said he's going to change them. He's going to change them. Just as you and I change our wardrobe, just as you and I cycle through things. But this new thing that is going to be made, what is the difference between that new heaven and new earth and the heaven and earth we're on now? Sin. Okay? I was talking to somebody about this just the other day. The reason why there's all these horrible, wicked, natural disasters and famine and just plagues on the earth is not because God is out there pressing some control board and just, you know, doing what he pleases and putting people into all sorts of misery. No, it's because Adam and Eve didn't obey in the garden. I don't think that hurricanes were a thing in the garden. I don't think that there were earthquakes and hailstorms and famine and disease and death. I don't think those things existed before. Death came about because of sin. And that's why we have problems in the world. And that's why this world is just a mess. And I'll be straight with you, an electric car is not going to solve that problem. Yeah, like, let's park on that for a second. There are really people out there who think that that is going to solve our problem. It's not. You want to solve the earth's problem? Get rid of sin. And even then, the earth is still cursed. It's got to be a new one. You got to have a brand new one. And I believe this new one is going to be better than the one we have now. Have you ever had a chance to go out into nature? My wife and I were talking about this the other day. I don't remember. We were watching something, but it was like beautiful architecture. And I don't know how many of you guys enjoy, like you really enjoy architecture. Like if you had a chance to go anywhere in the world and it was fully paid, you'd be like, I'd go see this building or that structure or location. I'm not that way. Not to say it's not pretty, but there's something about Grand Teton Mountain. I remember one time, I'll never forget this. We're driving somewhere in Grand Teton National Park and we go over this bridge and the water is totally still. So still that you can see the reflection of the mountain in the distance. And I just remember looking at that and going, whoa. I remember seeing a star-filled sky for the first time without any light pollution. I remember seeing these canyons in Bryce National Park and Zion, all these different places, where it looks like, you know, when you were a kid and you would take sand at the beach and you would put it in your hand and just start to like squeeze that a little bit and it just like bloop, 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 bloop. And they were so balanced, like you could get them like really tall. That's what those canyons looked like to me. And it's just, you can't design that. Humans can't replicate that. You know, the closest we're getting to right now is virtual reality, which is really scary how accurate a deception of zeros and ones can look. But it's like, God created that. And the next one is going to be so much better than what we see now. But he's not going to change. You and I have a Savior that's not going to one day retire. Okay? He's going to be the same he is, just as he is now, forever. That's never going to change. Look what it says here in verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Angels are their ministering spirits, so I'm sure they would run into problems. I'm sure their angels would have particular enemies and such, but there's only been one person that has been promised that the enemies will be made their footstools. And it's Jesus Christ. Hold your place there and I write down this reference, Psalms 110 and verse 1. Psalms 110, verse 1. But look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 34 through 36. I'm glad to see many of you writing things down and taking notes, because these are very helpful when you run into a person that has a problem with the position of Christ, where he is, where he is seated, what his role is. So, you know, Acts chapter 2 starts with the descent, the Holy Spirit coming down, and all the people in the city are like, these men are full of new wine, and they're going through all these different things, but they're also speaking in all these different languages, not unknown heaven. Peter's not coming out there speaking in the language of Mercury or Jupiter or some unknown tongue. You have a list of those languages in verses 9 through verse 11. But over there in verse 34, look what it says. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So here we have a quote of what is said in Psalms 110 and verse 1. And there's an explanation. This is why, if we believe that all Scripture is inspired, okay, and that this is not just Peter's whimsical, you know, thinking here, look what it says. It gives you the explanation. Who could that be talking about? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. I like that part. This is a guarantee that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Yikes. Didn't leave out the part that they crucified him. Now, since we're here, read verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Some of these men realized what they had done with Jesus. And I've heard it taught before that some of them got saved right here. And I wouldn't disagree with that. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Do you remember a couple of years ago that big Easter production? I'm pretty sure it was an Easter production, or maybe it was a Christmas production. I don't remember, but it was huge. It was like giant set pieces, and it was very well done. I can't remember the name of it, but it was so moving, and it was very elaborate, and there were tons of people in the audience, probably tens of thousands of more tuning in to watch the program. But I won't soon forget this. I remember when they got to the point where Peter is talking about this, and some extra from the crowd of the ones who are listening say, what must we do to be saved? They screwed this up. They messed this up really bad. And they said, then Peter said unto them, as the scripture says here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. What they said in the production was, turn from sin. That's not what it says here. You can see from the context that Peter is getting, he's trying to get them to change their mind. They thought Jesus was a blasphemer. They were so convinced that he was a blasphemer that they let a convicted criminal go, in the case of Barabbas, and they said, crucify him. Not long before that, they were waving him in, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And some of these men, as you see there in verse 37, they realized, they were pricked. Ouch! I don't like that conviction. But what did they have to do? Change your mind. And that is not me reading in a definition there. The Greek word there is metanoia. There's four different words for repent throughout the scripture. Interestingly enough, do you know who repents the most in scripture? God. Not to say that he changes his mind about things. That's a whole other topic. But what is being said here is change your mind and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Can you point to yourself in that scripture? I'm the afar off. Now, I know 23andMe says I'm 0.7% Ashkenazi Jew, and I'll hold on to that because I have a nose for it. But it says here that I'm afar off. I'm not a part of, I'm not a Jew. I don't think we have any Jews here tonight. But Peter is saying to them, he came to you. He came to you. He's going to set up the kingdom through you. And you crucified him. You got the wrong guy. And that all started with that phrase there in verse 34. Look at it again before we leave. But he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Go over there to Hebrews as we wrap up. Hebrews chapter 1. You see that phrase now in verse 13. I told you in the beginning of this when we were doing the introduction last week that I firmly believe the main audience here are believers. Now, they're Jewish, but two believers. At one point, the audience here understood that Christ was enough. But just like it says in Jude, that men crept in unaware, and it really poisoned their mind. Didn't take them outside of the faith, but it made them extremely ineffective. They're putting themselves back under the law. So the author here is setting up all these different claims. And he continues that into chapter 2, but we're going to stop in verse 14. And now we're speaking about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now I've heard this taught that this is the proof for guardian angels. You know, I don't know. I am firmly satisfied with the fact that greater is he that is in me. I don't believe that I necessarily need to talk to any kind of angels around me. None of that. Why? Because I serve the one that they're in control. I trust in him. But this is an interesting phrase here. Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. God works. God is preparing. When I have an opportunity to soul win, and right now I'm preaching a message, we're about to give the gospel, so there's an opportunity to soul win there. Before I come out here and before I preach a message, I'm always asking the Lord to prepare somebody who I'm going to come in the way with. And I've seen that preparation many times. Most of the time I've seen that is when I was going out Friday night soul winning. And you're talking about strangers. We live in Tampa, Florida, right? I guarantee you, you drove by somebody today that you'll never see again. You ever thought about that? It's kind of trippy. How many people do we run into that we will never see again? But when we would go out on Friday night soul winning, the style of evangelism that we did is it's very, not confrontational in a bad way, but it's right there. Hey, can I ask you a question? It was amazing to see how people would say things like, I've been thinking about that. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that God prepares people to respond to your faithfulness. And so if we do see here that there are angels who help and assist us, so be it. I don't think that's the point of this passage, though. We should not cherry pick verse 14 to say, like, this is the best part of this chapter. I think the best part of this chapter is in verse 3. Let's read it before we close. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But my guardian angel, no. Don't worry about that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember, these believers had taken their eyes off. And they're looking towards other things. The law, Moses, Aaron. That's a temptation that you have to avoid. And the only way that you can avoid it is by staying on him. Excuse me. There's a church that I was hearing about recently. It's called Anchor Bible Church. Supposedly they have a clear gospel, but I think they have an even better three initials, right? ABC. I like that. But I really like that word, anchor. Jesus is our anchor. You look at the properties of an anchor. It keeps the boat where it's supposed to be. You take that anchor up, and a storm comes through, and just like it says in Ephesians, you are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If we were to modernize some of that translation, it would be tossed to and fro by every YouTube video. You know what I'm saying? I'm serious. Like, it's like somebody will watch a YouTube video with fancy graphics and a great camera and go, "Oh, wait. They said, okay, but wait, okay, all right, they said, what does this say? What does this say? I know, but they said it this way. What does this say?" You know, I have to do this for myself too. But a long time ago, it was in college, I made the decision, this is going to be the principle. This is going to be the filter for me. There's not a YouTube channel out there that I say, oh yeah, that's on the level of the Word of God. Even people that I hold in very high respect, like Pastor Tom Kakuza and Freddie Coyle and my teachers here, they're not above the Word of God. Oftentimes, and Louie and I talk about things quite a bit. I'll come into his office, he'll come to my office, and I'll just say, hey, what do you think about this? I'm not just looking for Louie's answer to satisfy me, you know? I'm like, all right, Louie, what's your answer, and how can I compare your answer to the truth of Scripture? That's how you stay sharp. And you can really build great friendships off of that. I hold my teachers in great respect, but I don't hold them at the same level of the Word of God. No way. I hope you don't hold me to that level. This is what happens, though, when you're not anchored in Christ. Here comes a new trend. Ooh, recently it was this blood moon stuff. There's some hidden knowledge in this guy's book. If it's for us to know, it's here. Boy, that caught up people. Right now, what's happening in a lot of modern worship circles is words of affirmation. I saw this video today. It said, spontaneous worship with holy verbs. Millions of views. Millions. And it's literally some guy. Sanctified. Praise God. Justified. Amen. I'm like, you know what people have done? They go, and they put this away, and they listen to that. Oh, that's where I get my wisdom and my education and my knowledge. Boy, when we start looking at Elijah and we look at Baal worship, you're going to go, that sounds like yoga. That sounds like trance prayer. It's there. I mean, it is there. And you got to be careful. You have to be careful. Stay rooted in Christ. Amen? Guys, we can't move off of that. And I say that for myself too. Look up here. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, He loves us, but He hates our sin because our sin separates us from Him. In order to go to heaven, we have to be perfect, just like God. And we all fall short. That's why we're called sinners. There's a specific instruction. The wages of sin is death. It's not turning over a new leaf, changing the appearance of it, or making a payment. Those things are not going to save you. And there are people who are going to church tonight. I hope not here, but there's churches all over the country, all over the world that are meeting tonight. And people are there thinking that that is going to get them to heaven. Good works cannot save you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boy, if you could do it on your own, you could stand next to Christ and be the one who says, I did it too. And we just saw in Hebrews, that's not happening, even for the angels. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. He had no sin. And what Jesus did, out of obedience to the Father and love for us, He took all the sin of all the world, laid it upon Himself. He was buried, and He rose again 3 days later. And He says, whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Boy, isn't that greatest news in all the world? You can't find anything better than that. But isn't it interesting that it's always questioned? Is it really Jesus? Is He really the only way? Yeah, it is. It's what the Scripture says. Look how many people are adding to the gospel, though. Look how many believers with good intentions aren't satisfied with the Scripture. That's the whole point of what we're getting into Hebrews here. And in chapter 2, over the next couple weeks, boy, it's going to get real good. I mean, it's all good, but like chapter 2 goes into some really good stuff. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're watching on the live stream tonight, maybe it's your first time finding us here at Calvary. Maybe you were suggested here by a friend. Maybe you've been perusing Facebook and you just wanted to pop into a church service that's happening tonight. I want to thank you for being here, but I also want to ask you a question. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Right now, where you're sitting, you can simply put your trust in Him. That means to rely on Him, that He died and rose again for your sins, and you'll be saved. Saying a prayer is not going to save you. Changing your life is not going to save you. Stopping a particular sin and starting some holy act is not going to save you either. Only Jesus saves. If that makes sense to you, right where you're sitting, would you just click on that little button right underneath that says, yes, I will trust Christ as my Savior today. Let us know, and we can pray for you. Those of you here in the audience, that invitation is available to you as well. It's not time sensitive. I would do it now, but it's not time sensitive. You can get saved right where you are. Let us always be anchored in Christ. Let us search the Old Testament scriptures and see how he has fulfilled so much prophecy concerning himself. And let us rejoice in what a great God we serve. Father, thank you for another opportunity to come together. I pray, Lord, that you bring us back here safely on Wednesday night for prayer meeting. We think of Janine Dudley, who's having surgery this week to remove cancer. We pray that that goes well. And we also think of Mike Lecision, who's struggling and in hospice. We think, Lord, of all those in the church who are in need of physical healing. As Hortense would always remind us, we ask that your healing hand be upon us. We really do, Lord. We are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful that one day we know these bodies will be gone, but we get a new one, and we get to spend an eternity forever with you. Let us rest in you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.